You're listening to a download from North Sound 2. Listen again. Stained Glass Radio. 1035 medium wave. North Sound 2.
I hope you've had a great week. And St. David's Day, of course, it was on Thursday of this week. I hope you had a great St. David's Day. Lots of daffodils and not too many leeks. Anyway, on the show tonight, Stained Glass Radio News is coming up. What's on info, as always, and our thought for the week this week is from the Reverend Bob from Inverurie. And our guest tonight on the show is a man who began his Christian life when his mother heard God speak to her one day, encouraging her to take him to church. And ever since then, he's been helping others with the Christian life, from being involved with the boys' Bible class, the Crusaders Union, to writing books about faith. Now, he's written a book called What Happens When, and it's published by Day One, and it's full of answers to questions that crop up for people who are either looking into the Christian faith or who have just recently become Christians, such as, how do I know I've found the right church? Or what happens if I don't manage to stay on the straight and narrow? What do I do then? Well, Peter Curry joins us on the line later this evening to talk about his book and to tell us about how his own Christian life began when his mother heard someone speak to her one day as she was doing the housework.
Stained Glass Radio, 1035 medium wave, North Sound 2.
Good evening. Stand on your own two feet. I'm sure you've had that said to you more than once over your life. It's a trait of the British people that we should be independent and not rely on other people for help. That is a good element to have in your character, but it should not be carried to extremes. There are many people suffering unnecessarily because they're too proud to claim the state benefits they're entitled to by reason of having contributed in taxes over many years. We are all part of a community, a family, a nation. Our relationship should be a two-way affair. We contribute as we are able and receive according to our need. I have long lived by the proverb, there's as much grace in receiving as in giving. If I have a spare pound, you can have it. If you offer me a pound, I'll take it and say thank you very much. No one can be completely independent. A man was laying forth at Speaker's Corner at Hyde Park in London, and as he put forward his credentials, he shouted, I am a self-made man. I started with nothing but the clothes I stand in. A wag in the crowd called out, you were lucky. We were all born naked. We're all dependent on other people. As Archbishop Desmond Tutu put it, none of us came into the world fully formed. We would not know how to think or walk or speak or behave as human beings unless we learned it from other human beings. The solitary, isolated human being is a contradiction in terms. Of course, there's an element of truth and an inspiration in such songs as Climb Every Mountain. We need aims and ambitions and dreams. But if we do not always reach the top of the mountain or turn our dream into reality, that does not mean that we are a total failure and that our future is meaningless. In God's economy, we are allowed to fail. We are human, and we will make mistakes, sometimes catastrophic ones. But our God is the God of the second chance. He is always ready to pick us up and dust us down and set us on our way again, hopefully wiser for the lessons that our experience has taught us. If we let him. You may have heard the beautiful story called Footprints, but it's worth quoting again. One night, man had a dream that he was walking along a beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him, the other belonging to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand and noticed that many times along the path of life there was only one set of footprints, and that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. "Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me." The Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During those times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." It's a mistake to try to live your life independent of each other or of God. Good night.
Stained Glass Radio, 1035 medium wave, North Sound 2.
Right now at Stained Glass Radio, it's time to put our Christian spectacles on and read the news from a Christian perspective. Stained Glass Radio News. Medics should be able to kill newborn babies if they are disabled, too expensive, or simply unwanted, according to an explosive article by two academics. The article says that infanticide, the killing of newborn babies, should be permissible in all the cases where abortion is, including cases where the newborn is not disabled. The report's authors, Dr. Francesca Minerva and Dr. Alberto Giublini, argue that both fetuses and newborns do not have the same moral status as actual persons. They also claim that neither fetuses nor newborns are actual persons, but rather potential persons. Trevor Stammers, a lecturer in medical ethics, described the idea as chilling. And Jill Duval of the Pro-Life Alliance said, "Everybody talks about what women want, but women wouldn't want this." The controversial article entitled "After Birth Abortion, Why Should the Baby Live?" was published in the Journal of Medical Ethics, an offshoot of the British Medical Journal. The head of the BBC, Mark Thompson, has admitted that the broadcaster would never mock Mohammed like it mocks Jesus. He justified the admission of religious bias by suggesting that mocking Mohammed might have the emotional force of grotesque child pornography. But Jesus is fair game because, he said, Christianity has broad shoulders and fewer ties to ethnicity. Mr. Thompson says the BBC would never have broadcast Jerry Springer the Opera, a controversial musical that mocked Jesus, if its target had been Mohammed. He made the remarks in an interview for a research project at the University of Oxford. A BBC spokesman was unavailable for comment. Last year, former BBC News anchor Peter Sissons said Christians are fair game for insults at the corporation, whilst Muslims must not be offended. Mr. Sissons, whose memoirs were serialised in the Daily Mail, said, "Islam must not be offended at any price, although Christians are fair game because they do nothing about it if they are offended." The former presenter said that staff damage their careers if they don't follow the BBC's mindset. Secretary of State for Education Michael Gove has said that Catholic schools have the right to educate students about the Church's teaching on homosexuality. Gove defended the Church after receiving a complaint from the General Secretary of the TUC, Brendan Barber. Barber wrote to Gove and said that the homophobic material that has been used in some classrooms goes against the Equality Act, the Catholic Herald reported. Barber took issue with a booklet called Pure Manhood: How to Become the Man God Wants You to Be, which says that the homosexual act is disordered, much like contraceptive sex between heterosexuals, and both acts are directed against God's natural purpose for sex, babies and bonding. Gove responded to Barber and said that the content of the materials is not covered by the Equality Act. Barber then responded to Gove's statements in The Observer and said, "Having written to the Education Secretary to express our worry about the distribution of homophobic literature in faith schools, his lack of concern is very alarming." Neil Addison, a Catholic barrister who specialises in religion and equality law, supported Gove. He said, "What has this got to do with the TUC? Since when did it become the role of the TUC to act as a censor for what is taught in schools? The TUC and gay rights campaigners should remember that freedom of speech is a two-way process. It means defending the rights of others to express views they may disagree with. Historically, the TUC has adopted promotion of both the abortion and homosexualist movements as part of its formal mandate. In 2008, the TUC demanded that the government sack Joel Edwards, the director of the Evangelical Alliance, from the Equality and Human Rights Commission because he had defended the rights of Christians who disagreed with the homosexualist political agenda. The same year, the TUC declared that abortion is a fundamental right and demanded that the Labour government totally de-restrict it. The group wanted the government to remove the requirement for two doctors to sign permissions to oppose any mandatory cooling-off wait period for abortion and to force the 1967 Abortion Act to be dropped in Northern Ireland. And finally, is Richard Dawkins turning Christian? Last week, the Archbishop of Canterbury and atheist Professor Richard Dawkins debated the origins of the universe before a packed house at Oxford University. Dawkins is known for his outbursts against God, faith, and organized religion, but the exchange of ideas between the two was courteous and polite. The Archbishop stated that he did not believe the Book of Genesis should be read literally, and that there was probably no first man. When Dawkins interjected that the Pope seemed to think there was, Dr. Williams quipped, "I'll ask him sometime." Dawkins admitted, however, that he couldn't be completely sure that God did not exist. When Sir Anthony Kenny, who was chairing the debate, pointed out that Dawkins was described as one of the most famous atheists in the world, he answered, "Not by me." Instead, he described himself as an agnostic and a cultural Anglican. He put himself at 6.9 on his own atheism scale of 1 to 7. "The probability of any supernatural creator existing is very, very low, so let's say I'm a 6.9, he said. Stained Glass Radio News. Well, it's good to hear the Archbishop of Canterbury sticking up for the Bible again. Mind you, it's encouraging to hear about Richard Dawkins. He's at 6.9 out of 7, works out to something like 98.5%. So he's a Christian for 1.5% of the time. At that rate, he should be in church probably once every 18 months. I hope they make the best of the opportunity. I really do.
Stained Glass Radio. 1035 medium wave. North Sound 2.
Stained Glass Radio on North Sound 2. Digital radio and 10:35 a.m. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine," says the old hymn. But for many people today who become Christians, it's not really like that. Some of them find that there seem to be just as many, if not more, unanswered questions than before they came to faith. And what about those who are teetering on the brink of making the commitment to Jesus Christ? What about the things that concern them, like what happens when I become a Christian? Or how do I know which church to join? Or what happens if I become a Christian and then don't manage to stay on the right track? Well, our guest tonight has written a book to answer questions like these and many more too. It's entitled What Happens When? Answers to Questions for New Christians, and it's published by Day One. Peter Curry, welcome to Stained Glass Radio.
Hello.
Peter, it's true, isn't it, that becoming a Christian can present a lot of questions for someone. Why is this, do you think? And do you think it's more the case now than it used to be many years ago?
It can present a lot of questions, yes. And the reason for that is because it's a whole new ball game. A person's been living their life in a certain sort of way and certain things have been important to them. And other things relatively unimportant, but then they become a Christian, and their values get to some extent turned upside down. And as I say, it's a whole new ball game they're in.
And do you think it's changed over the years? Do you think there are more questions, and it's more tricky, if you like, to become a Christian now than it used to be?
Well, yes, because the society we live in is less Christian than it used to be. But I'm sure it was always the case, because becoming a real born-again believer is such a big change.
The very first chapter in your book, Peter, says that we're living in a world where something has gone wrong. And you say the problem started right back at creation when sin entered the world and the world was no longer very good, as Genesis describes it. Many people these days would identify sin as just wrongdoing, but how would you define sin? Is it more than that?
Well, the Bible says that sin is lawlessness, or the transgression of the law, as the good old King James Version puts it. When it talks about the law, the Bible means the law given through Moses, the Ten Commandments. Now, to act contrary to those commandments, or even to want to do so, is sin. Sin is defined by the commandments of God. I mean, that was the case in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have 10 commandments, they just had one. Adam and Eve were free to eat from every tree in the Garden of Eden. They had great freedom, but there was just this one restriction, this one tree that they must not eat from. And their sin was disobedience to the commandment of God.
Mm-hmm. But sin actually, I mean, isn't there a side where sin is more than just disobeying God's commandments? It's something we can inherit.
We do inherit it, yes. When God made Adam and Eve, they were sinless. The Bible speaks about sin and sins. When Adam sinned, he became a sinner. And from then on, he had a bias and a tendency within himself to sin. Because he was the head of creation, he passed that on to his children. His sin had consequences for the whole creation and for his offspring.
So this is like an inherited, it's like a congenital defect then, which can be passed on from parent to child.
Yes. I mean, we're born as sinners.
That's the default condition, if you like.
Yes, mm-hmm. That's right. Adam sinned and became a sinner. We are born sinners, and that's why we sin.
As far as disobeying God is concerned, Muslims believe that their God is keeping a scorecard, and if they do enough good works in their life and can cancel out the sin in their life, then they're okay. And many people, including some who would say they're Christians, think along the same lines. I mean, they'll say things like, I live a good life, or I've never done any harm to anyone.
Yes.
Why does it not work that way?
In the Bible, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, says this: cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So that says that the curse of God is upon all of us if we do not give uninterrupted obedience to the commands of God's law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I mean, for a start, someone aged 20 might say, well, I'm going to keep God's commandments from now on. But that wouldn't help them, because what about all the sins of the past? The requirement is that we should give uninterrupted obedience to God's law from our earliest days, from as soon as we reach accountability and understanding, right up to the end of our lives.
So you still have the guilt of all this sin that you've committed up to that date.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, it was a case with Adam and Eve, wasn't it? They weren't chucked out of the Garden of Eden because of lots of sins, but because of one sin. And there's no hint that if they behaved themselves after that, they'd be reintroduced. It was a permanent thing.
And of course, this disregards entirely this this inherited sin that comes from the parents.
That comes
from our first parents. It comes from Adam and Eve.
We have a fundamental problem, certainly. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
And that needs to be dealt with.
I mean, that's why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," or "You must be born anew," as it can be translated. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We inherit a sinful nature.
So what we're saying is, no matter how much good we may do in our lives, it can never be enough.
No. I mean, it cannot cancel out. We've still got the guilt of our sins, and we still have a sinful nature which has to be dealt with by the new birth.
We think of the old hymn, Peter, blessed assurance, and I mentioned this in our introduction, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But it's often not like that for Christians, is it? I mean, very often, even after someone has accepted what the Lord did at the cross and they've been baptized, there's still this nagging doubt and the questions keep coming. Is it a healthy thing or not to feel that way? And if it's not healthy, what can we do about it?
Well, first of all, let me say it's true that Christians do have a lack of assurance at times. They do have doubts. Someone might be listening and think that because they have these doubts and fears, they're not a Christian at all. But that's not the case. But what I would say is that to anyone listening, if you have genuinely trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour, then the Bible is very emphatic. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's very definite. It's very emphatic. Now, there are reasons why genuine Christians don't have the assurance they should have. In my book, I mention two. Some Christians, it's a question of their understanding. They understand enough to become Christians and to put their trust in the Saviour, but they don't understand the grace of God enough to realise that it's simply by grace that we're saved, not anything we do.
Mm. They cling on to this salvation by works thing. Yeah.
They trust the Saviour, but they don't realise quite how simple it is. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Mm-hmm.
Another reason is some people are affected by their feelings. I experienced great joy when I became a Christian, but it isn't always like that. And if people's feelings aren't what they think they should be, that causes them a lack of assurance. But we should be trusting in the promises of God, not how we feel. I mean, that's what I do. I trust in the grace of God, not any works of my own. And I trust in the promise of God, not how I feel on any particular day.
I always think of an old song by the Imperials. It's called Praise the Lord. And there's a line in it which says, Jesus Christ is risen, so the work's already done. And that ought to give people a lot of assurance that their sins are already covered by what Jesus did on the cross.
Yes, it's a finished work.
Yeah.
I would say one more thing though. There is an increase of assurance that comes to us through what we do, because becoming a Christian is a very real thing, and it ought to make a difference to our lives. And when it does make a difference, that increases our assurance. That's what James talks about in chapter 2. He talks about people who say they're Christians, but it doesn't make any difference to them. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says that he has faith but has not works? Can such faith save a man? When you look back and you see that it has made a difference, although one's far from perfect, it has made a difference to one's life, then that does lead to an increased assurance.
Yes, so you can see the change in a person's behaviour, a person's attitude to life when they become a Christian. That in itself is evidence of their salvation.
Yes.
If someone is either a new Christian, Peter, or is perhaps teetering on the brink of becoming one, it's often a problem knowing which church to go along to, because there are quite a few very often in their area, sometimes of different denominations. Your book gives some very practical advice on what to look for in a church. What would you say are the most important things that somebody needs to look out for when choosing a church?
Well, I was looking at what I'd put in my book, and I think all of the things I've said are important. I talk about go to a church where the gospel of the grace of God is preached. you know, go to a church where they really preach the gospel. That's very important. And the second one I mentioned, there is reverent worship.
As opposed to irreverent worship.
Well, what I mean is the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't know how often people say that nowadays, but the Bible says it. Mm. The fear of the Lord, the reverent, godly fear of God is there's no true knowledge of God without that. And you know, we live in an irreverent day and age generally in our society.
Do you think it's affecting the church?
Yeah, I'm sure it is. It's that's important. We need to hang on to reverence. The other points I make, the sermons are Bible-based. You want to go to a Bible church where the Bible is explained. The people encourage one another. That's important too. I mean, you can go to a church which is very sound, but people never talk to you, maybe.
Yeah. And Paul said that was one of the purposes of the church, didn't he? To encourage one another to love and fine works.
I mean, of course, this cuts both ways. You know, if we go to a church, we should make sure that we're one of the encouragers.
Yes. If someone's just starting out, though, they need to look for encouragement.
Yes.
If someone's just starting out, as we've said, they mustn't forget, though, that they're, I mean, as well as any support that they might have from their church, that help, they mustn't forget that help and guidance is only a prayer away. And you make the point that the answer can come in different ways. You yourself, in fact, offer some personal experience in your book, particularly in relation to how you first started going along to church, to Sunday school. Mm. And I thought that was most interesting. Can you tell us about it?
Yes. Yes, it was very unusual. And, you know, I stress that. I'm not saying that other people should expect the same. I mean, there's a great individuality about Christian experience. We're all saved by grace through faith. There's only one way of salvation, but our experience is different to one another in some ways. Anyway, let me tell you about it. When I was a little boy, we weren't a church-going family, but I mean, my mother's 93 now. I can't check the details with her, but she told me about it because her memory is not good, but she told me about it years ago. And when I was a little boy, about 8, my mother was in the kitchen. It was a Sunday, I think. I think she was doing her washing. And then suddenly she heard what seemed to her to be a voice saying, "You ought to be sending Peter to Sunday school." And it was very insistent. It stayed with her, this thought. It was very insistent. I don't suppose anyone else would have heard it. I have come across something similar, actually. There's a good book by Day One called Forgotten Heroes of Revival about some of the great men of the 18th century evangelical awakening. And one of them was David Simpson, who, even as a boy, it says, felt compelled by a voice from heaven to be instructed for the ministry. And this is what David Simpson says, and it's so like my mother's experience that I'd just like to read a bit.
Yes, sure.
Because it'll help you to understand what I mean. David Simpson says, "When I was yet a boy and undesigned for the ministry, either by my parents or from inclination, one Sunday evening while I was reading prayers in my father's family, suddenly a voice, or something like a voice, called aloud within me, yet so as not to be perceived by any of the persons kneeling around me. 'You must go and be instructed for the ministry.' The voice, or whatever it might be, was so exceedingly quick and powerful that it was with difficulty I could proceed to the end of the prayer, which was that form for families at the end of the little book called The Christian Monitor. As soon, however, as the prayer was ended, I made request to my father to let me be trained up for the ministry. I told him all I knew of the circumstances. He, of course, denied my request, thinking it was some whim I had got in my head, which would go off again when I had slept upon it. But the voice, or what shall I call it, gave me no rest, night or day, for 3 weeks, when my ever dear, honoured and indulgent father gave way to my wishes and put me into a train of study to qualify me for the university. Simpson's comment about this voice from heaven was simply, I pretend not to determine anything about the fact, only so it was. It produced a very important change in the course of my life. I bless God for it. And I say the same. That's how it was. And humanly speaking, it had a great effect. My mother and I started going to Northcote Road Baptist Church. I started going to the Sunday school, and I went to the junior section of the Boys Brigade on a Friday. My father was mildly antagonistic to start with, but he used to meet me on a Friday evening, and he later said that the men he met there, he felt they had something he didn't have and he wanted, and he was drawn to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ too.
Fantastic. That's great. Mm. Well, it just goes to show that, you know, you have a variety of sources from help. You have for help. You have your friends and associates in the congregation of the church that you go to. And you can also appeal and you should also appeal to God to direct your steps as well.
But it's very important for people to read their Bibles. You know, the Bible has meant a great deal to me over the years.
Yes.
But time presses.
These are certainly tremendous suggestions and things that should give people some confidence in the steps that they take when they're becoming a Christian or when they're just newly Christian. And your book goes on. In fact, there's a final chapter, which we unfortunately don't have time to cover now, which deals with the last days, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is a subject which really fascinates me. We could almost have a separate interview on that by itself. It's fantastic. But well worth reading this book anyway, Peter. Thank you very much for joining us today. It's a tremendous book to read. If you're seeking confidence and seeking assurance when you first become a Christian, or if you're thinking of becoming a Christian, it's called What Happens When? And it's subtitled Answers to Questions for New Christians. Peter Curry, thank you very much indeed for joining us tonight on Stained Glass Radio. It's been excellent talking to you.
Well, it's a pleasure. Thanks for inviting me.
Stained Glass Radio, 1035 medium wave, North Sound 2.
And let's take a look at Stained Glass Radio, what's on inflammation, in cahoots with the Aberdeen Christian Diary, which is on the web at www.the-abcd.org.uk. Thursday the 8th and Fair Trade Fortnight, meet the sugar grower at 12 noon until 4 p.m. at Mains of Drum Garden Centre, Drumoke Bankery, AB315AN. Fair Trade food sampling activities and a chance to chat to Masaoko Kembo from the Kasanthula Sugar Growers Association. Try saying that with your teeth out. Malawi. And the contact is Sue Good on 07855 154527, or email sue@aberdeenfairtrade.org.uk. Friday the 9th and another Fairtrade Fortnight event. Aberdeen and Malawi take a step ahead for Fairtrade. It's entitled 10 a.m. until 12 noon at Montgomery Development Education Centre, 79 Queen Street, Aberdeen, AB101AN. A schools and community event, and the contact is Sue Good on 07855 154527, or email sue@aberdeenfairtrade.org.uk. Also on Friday the 9th, celebrating our Christian faith, 7:30 p.m. at Fetteresso Church, Bath Street, Stonehaven, AB39 2DH. The speaker is Michelle Guinness, broadcaster and writer with a uniquely Jewish perspective, whose books include The Heavenly Party, Life-Changing Celebrations for Home and Community. Admission is free, and the contact is Meg Duncan, 01569 767 689. Saturday the 10th and Unreachable at LL Scotland, Blairmore House, Glass Huntley, AB54 4XH. It's a free teaching day with Daryl Tunningly, the testimony of a transformed drug addict and armed robber. A buffet lunch, if required, is £5. It must be pre-booked. And to register, contact LL Ministries on 01466 799 102 or email bookings@scotland.ll.org.uk. Also on Saturday 10th, Aspire to Trust is a day conference for ladies, 10:30 a.m. until 4 p.m. at Aberdeen Elim Church, 50 Marshall Street, Aberdeen, AB115AL. Speaker is Beryl Glass, Aspire Scottish Regional Representative with ladies from Glasgow Elim. Tickets are £8 each to include lunch, and the concession for students and pensioners is £6. Tickets are available from Elim Church office, and the contact is Katie on katie@aberdeen-elim.org.uk or telephone 01224 592 433. Sunday the 11th and Strictly Come Praying at Aviemore, 3 until 7 p.m. at McDonald Aviemore Resort, Aviemore, PH221PN. It's an event planned by young people, led by young people. Tara Devlin of Tearfund will speak on 1 Samuel 3:9. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Worship, Bible teaching workshops, prayer stations and dinner with other young people and youth leaders from across Scotland. Cost is £3. Information and booking form are on the website at suscotland.org.uk/what's-on. That's it for the What's On information. Anything you'd like to be included, just send us in an email. And the email address to write to is always the same, stainglassradio@northsound2.com.
Listen again to what you've missed and access exclusive online-only content at northsound2.com.